Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, we are in this series called First Things First. We're coming to the end of it. It's 5 weeks. We're on week five of five things that I am passionate about as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus. Five things that you're going to hear me reiterate over and over in the years ahead. And we've talked about, We've talked about the gospel of grace, the power of prayer, the importance of the word, the spirit-empowered living. And today, we are on to a collaborative, caring community. And if we can get this, if we can understand this, if we can let this concept today just seep into our soul, I believe that this will not only help us and our kingdom would descend in a way that's unstoppable, but it's an irresistible force for the kingdom of God. Every single one of us have some memories from our childhood that we remember. Maybe some impression, some visual thing that kind of is imprinted on our heart and our soul, probably mixed in with some sort of emotions that were attached to it. If you think, you probably have some of those memories from when you were a child. One of those memories for me was when I was about 12 years old, and I was at Bible camp. Now I have a younger brother who actually lives here in Spruce Grove, and I have an older sister. She's in Nova Scotia. But we were at this Bible camp in Nova Scotia. It was called Truth for Youth, aptly named. And it wasn't anything like Camp Nakaman that had all of the kind of resort facilities. It was a pretty primitive camp, just a small little camp, about 50 or 60 campers a week. But what it did have going for it was the kind of the picturesque beauty of this beach that it was on. It was on one of the kind of the postcard beaches for Nova Scotia, Blomidon Beach. These huge sand flats, when the tide would go out, you could play on them. It's just beautiful and picturesque. And so we spent most of our time at camp playing on these sand flats. And this was kind of intermediate camp, and I was 12 years old, and my brother, who was 10, was at this camp as well. And I remember we were going down to work, play on the beach because the tide was out at that time of the day after supper, and the plan was we were going to play some games like they do at camp on these huge mud flats, play in the water, play in the surf. And then as it got darker, as it came dusk, we were going to have a campfire. And we were going to have someone play guitar and sing some songs, or roast some hot dogs, marshmallows, you know, that kind of the warmth campfire at the end of the night, just a typical camp thing on a beach. And so I'm a pretty active guy, and so is my brother, and so we were playing most of the time on this beach and getting wet in the surf and such, and it was getting darker and darker and cooler, and people were starting to gravitate toward the fire. Someone had started the fire, and they were starting to gravitate towards this fire, and I gravitated towards it as well eventually, and it was just this place of warmth and community. You know, someone was playing guitars, people were singing, there was hot dogs, there was marshmallows, there was food, there was drinks, there was just this fun, you know, that fun where you're like, you're tapping somebody on the shoulder and they're like, who's that? And then it wasn't me. You know, that type of community was happening around this fire. And my brother, for some reason, he was out playing on the sand flats longer, and he came in a bit later, and this fun and this warmth was happening around this glow, this fire. And I remember looking over, and about 30 yards away, I could see my brother. And here he was on this piece of driftwood in this soaking wet bathing suit with this soaking wet towel with no shirt on over his shoulders, shivering, cold in the dark, and he was pulling on this driftwood, trying to get a stick, I think, trying to, so that he could get a stick and go back to the fire and have a roasting stick. And for some reason, my brother love kicked in, where I'm the type of guy where I could pick on my brother, but you couldn't. And it just gripped me because here he was, this cold and shivering in the dark, needy, away from the warmth and the fellowship of the fire. And I went over to him and I said, hey, you don't need that. There's all kinds of roasting sticks. Come on over, come on over. Warm up, dry up. Have you ever felt invisible in your struggle? Have you ever felt like nobody sees you in your struggle? Well, if you're around the warmth and the fellowship of the fire, how good are we at recognizing those that aren't around the warmth and the fellowship of the fire? I believe that there's people here today that feel alone in their struggle. That they're away from the fellowship of the fire, and they're cold and they're shivering. And yes, they don't need someone to fix their problems. They just want someone just to at least offer them a roasting stick and invite them in. You know, it's so easy to get locked in our own little worlds and not see the invisible people around us. But yet a basic understanding of this thing called biblical church, it's not supposed to be that way. You see, when we read this thing called the good news or the gospel in the Bible, we see that we were that lonely and cold and shivering soul away from the fellowship of the fire, away from the Holy Trinity, which perfect unity exists, this parakosis, which we talked about as theologians, this perfect unity that exists within the Godhead. And we were alone, away from him, cold and shivering in the dark. And God came to us in Jesus. And he brought us into fellowship. We were away from him because of our sin, but he brought us close to him through the work of the cross, which we're going to celebrate here this morning. And he brought us into the fellowship of the fire where we can experience that perfect unity within the Trinity so that we can hear the affectionate words of the Father to the Son that he spoke so many times to the Son when he was here on this earth. This is my Son. This is my child whom I'm in love with. You, I am well pleased. The Bible, New Testament, talks about this union with Christ. And I'm going to beat this. We're going to talk about this for a lot. This union with Christ, us in Christ and Christ in us, us in Christ and Christ in us. We are deeply unified to Christ, and so that we can hear those affectionate words from the Father to the Son, this is my Son whom I'm in love with, you I'm well pleased. We can feel the fellowship of the warmth around the fire. And because of that reality, because of that vertical union, that vertical oneness that we have with God, it means that we are to have this union with other people who have the Holy Spirit, this union with others. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. He says, if you have any encouragement from feeling the love and the affection and the warmth of being around the fire with God, the fellowship that you have with God because you are in Christ, around the fellowship in the Holy Trinity, Then make my joy complete by having it impact your relationships with others. See someone without a roasting stick and invite them around the fire. So there's this vertical union that's to translate into this horizontal union with others who have this same Holy Spirit. The early church called this koinonia. In our New Testaments, it's mostly translated fellowship. It means this togetherness or this joint participation or sharing a common life. Now, some churches that Paul wrote to got this. You could probably say that Philippi, the one that Paul wrote to, was his best church that we just quoted there. Philippi, you could say, was maybe in their apprenticeship with Jesus at the university level, but there were other churches that were at the elementary level, and one of those churches was Corinth. Corinth was a dysfunctional church. Paul wrote to Corinth about many dysfunctions that were happening in the church. At the very elementary level, he had to come at them. And Paul, when he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians, probably is wondering how he can grasp their attention at their elementary age level of their faith. And he's trying to think of, trying to find some sort of illustration to help them grasp this vertical union that we have, this oneness with the Father that's supposed to translate into this horizontal union this way. And it's like he gets to verse chapter 12 and verse 1 Corinthians, and he's like, I know, I'm going to write some VBS curriculum here. I'm going to write about talking body parts. Not talking vegetables. Yeah. VeggieTales, if you remember those days. Talking body parts, the hand and the eye and the feet, they're going to talk to each other, and I'm going to help them illustrate this vertical union and this horizontal union. And so Paul, who is usually very in depth theologically, he has these long run-on sentences that we have to dissect. He says, okay, I'm going to write some VBS curriculum to help them understand this truth. And so let's read this, about 22 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, there are different kinds of gifts. By the way, as we read this, I want you to note how many times that Paul says the word same and the word one, the word same and the word one. You're going to run out of digits, by the way. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but in all these many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. And here we go. Here's the talking body parts. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop to be part of the body. If ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there were many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Anyone do a word count? One and the same? It's about 16 times in there, this word one and the same, one and the same, one Spirit, the same Spirit in every single one of us. Anyone know what that is? The most hated flower, planet, or plant, weed thing on this planet. It's a dandelion. It's yellow, and it's not in seed, but that's what it looks like in seed. My dad, when we were growing up, we lived kind of on this acreage, and we had a big lawn. My dad didn't like the spray for these things, and so I think it was kind of therapy for him. At the end of the day, he would come, and he would take this long metal rod, and he would at the end of a long work day and pick them out of the lawn. And for the most part, because we were surrounded by a bunch of trees, he could maintain or keep these dandelions at bay and not keep them in his yard. I remember many years ago when our kids were really little and my brother's kids were really little, we were over at my parents' house and we were sitting on the deck in the backyard, and about 30 or 40 yards away, the kids were playing and one of their grandkids gets a hold of one of these. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And what does every kid want to do when they get a hold of a dandelion seed head, right? And I could see my dad on the deck as we were standing on the deck. He was serious, but not serious. And he's like, no! Because that dandelion seed just goes out and there's no way to get it back. When we read the story of Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus ascends to the Father, and then he sends the promised Holy Spirit. He sends this thing. He blows the wind of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament word for spirit is pneuma. It means wind or breath of God. He sends out the Holy Spirit onto this planet, and we could push this illustration even further. The seed of the Holy Spirit inside of us, but the dandelion being the most hated weed on the planet, and no matter how much man wants to contain it, spray against it, they can at best contain it, because the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, right? But when he ascends to the Father, he blows the Holy Spirit, and the church is born at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is inside of the believer now. Where the presence of God was in the temple before, the presence of God is now a spiritual kingdom inside of people who accept what Jesus did for them on the cross. The seed, the same seed is in every single one of us. And because we have this vertical union, because it's the same Holy Spirit that is the wind that is blown into our lives, we have this horizontal union with others who have the same spirit, the same seed inside of them. There's this oneness. Paul talks about this, the one and the same, one and the same, 16 times in here, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God that is breathed into us, and so therefore we are one body, one Spirit, one body, one Spirit. Do you get it? It's the same Spirit that's inside of every single one of the followers of Jesus, and so therefore there needs to be this horizontal union because of this vertical union that we have. And that mystical union with others is to play itself out in two ways in our midst. We'll talk about these just briefly for a minute, and we'll talk about more of this in the years to come. But this union with Christ, because of this vertical union, it means humble collaboration with others and sacrificial care for others. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Humble collaboration with others and sacrificial care for others. This humble collaboration with others has to do with this thing called spiritual gifts. He blows the pneuma of the Spirit, his very essence of who he is, into every single believer, and he gives them a different gift that's to be used for the, verse 7 says there, the common good. The common good. Every believer has a spiritual gift that is blown into them that is to be used for the common good, to edify the body. And each believer has the responsibility to develop and deploy their gift in the church. I need your help here for a moment. Somebody told me this theory once, and I want to test it here. I'm not sure if it's correct. So I know you don't know me yet, and you don't know where I'm going with something, but can you just trust me here on this one? I need your help here for a moment. I have a light bulb here, and I need to test a theory that somebody told me, okay? So I would like everyone to just kind of look at the light bulb here and think about this light bulb. And I'd like everyone, if you could, everyone has hands, I'd like you to kind of lift your hands, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Everyone lift your hands. Therefore, you're all charismatic, just fooled you. Now keep them up. Wow, we got about 300 people here. We got about 600 hands. We're focusing on this light here. Okay, you can drop them. Okay, it didn't work. Somebody told me once, and we've just proved it wrong, that here's the theory, that many hands make light work. Yeah. Some of you will get that on the way home, but see, you're going to learn that I give so cheesy illustrations, and they're going to stick with you forever, okay? That many hands make light work. Yes, it's true. Isn't the English language awesome? Like, you have so many double meanings with words, and you can play around with it. Many hands. It's true that many hands cannot produce some sort of physical light and make this light bulb work. But in the spiritual sense, it is true. In the book of John, Jesus looks out and he says, I am the light of the world. And then he looks at his followers and says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. He has given the Holy Spirit, his very essence of his being inside of us. And he says, let your light shine. And it is up to us as the recipients of the Holy Spirit to turn on our light bulb, to add our light to the collective light, to make it collectively brighter. Now I understand here that this may confuse us with Paul's illustration here, because he is saying here that we are not all hands. But if you could think of it as many different people applying their spiritual gift with their hands, putting it to work, putting it to action, many people using and deploying their spiritual gift makes the spiritual light work. It is true. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we often just limit it to sometimes just this task for Jesus, this that we have some sort of utility value for Jesus, but that's only the half of it. As we're going to get into in the years ahead, when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's not just what you bring, this supernatural infused ability, but it's who you are. Both you and your gift are the gift. And to play on words again, it's both your presence and your presence. Both who you are and what you bring. Every believer has the responsibility to develop and deploy their gift in the church to let the kingdom come. You're going to hear me say this over and over again, that there's no eternal toboggan sitters in the church. Yes, there are some times you go through a season of your life, you better sit on the toboggan, you better let the church pull you through that. And we'll talk about that in a second. But there is no eternal toboggan sitters in the church. The time that you sit on the toboggan eternally is when I do your funeral and I lay you to rest. Really. And it's not just the staff and the elders. It's not just the staff and the elders that are supposed to be doing this. It's every believer. If it's just the staff and the elders just doing this, then we better change the name up front, the church, to just football game. Somebody once said that a dysfunctional church is like a football game where there's 20,000 and 20. There's 20,000 people who are in desperate need of some exercise, watching 20 people who are in desperate need of a break. That's called dysfunctional church. That's called the church in Corinth. And Paul wants to write to them to change that so that they understand that every single person has a spiritual gift. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you are a believer in Christ, and that is to be developed and deployed in the church. Every believer has to let their light shine to make this light collectively brighter. This is this humble collaboration that we're talking about for the common good. And often, as Paul notes here, there are two polarized, dangerous attitudes, like he saw in Corinth, when it comes to spiritual gifts. Notice the talking body parts here. There's two groups of talking body parts. It's like watching Saturday morning cartoons here. There's the inferiority complex group, and there's the superiority complex group. The first group is says, well, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong. Because I'm the ear, she isn't. Because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. Because I'm not as good as that person, or I'm not good as that person. I'm not very important. I'm not very significant. And he says, that's dangerous. You're equally as important as the other gifts. And then on the other side is the superiority complex. The other talking body parts there says, well, the hand can't save the foot. I don't need you, and I don't need you. I'm most important here. I don't need you down there. We just need this one gift to show itself. No. That's two ditches that we can't stay in. This inferiority complex of I'm not going to use my gift, or the superiority complex. It's his attitude that there's no gift that's too small, but there's no attitude that's to be too big. I read this story of this guy who had this vision, this dream, and he saw God in this dream, and God asked him, Would you like me to show you heaven and hell? And he's like, yeah, absolutely. And so he says, I'll show you hell first. And he goes into a room, and it was maybe about the size of our sanctuary. And in the middle was this massive pot of stew. And he said it smelled amazing. It's like walking into your grandmother's place at Christmas time, where you have that just amazing smell of nutrition. But there were these big, long 10-foot spoons in this massive pot of stew. And around the outside of this room were all of these deathly pale and gaunt people that were looking at each other with mischievous eyes and contempt in their heart. And he says, this is hell. And he goes, that is weird. And then he says, let's go out of the room. God said to him, and then we'll show you heaven. And he goes into the room, and he shows him heaven, and it is the exact same size room with the exact same pot of stew, the exact same smell and feeling, these 10-foot long spoons. But this time, the people don't look deathly pale and mischievous and contempt for one another. They look like healthy and happy, and there's joy and there's laughing, like the fellowship around the fire. And he's like, that's so weird, the exact same room. And he takes him out of the room, and the man in his vision, in his dream, he talks to God, and he says, what's the difference? He said, in heaven, these people have learned how to joyfully feed each other. These 10-foot long spoons, they can't get it themselves. They've learned how to joyfully feed each other. We have this thing called the gospel that we need to feed each other with. And it takes everyone collectively serving one another and feeding each other with our gift. There's no gift that's too small, and there's definitely no attitude that should be too big as we collaborate humbly, with humble collaboration, serve each other. And spinning out of that, this humble collaboration, is also this sacrificial care for others. Verse 26 says we're to have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part is honored with it. This sacrificial care for others. And I think we know this, but deep down we sometimes miss it. Have you ever noticed how your body just seems to care for your body when it's hurt? When there's a part of your body that's hurt, the rest of your body just cares for it? Back when our kids were really little and they weren't sleeping through the night, some of you are at that stage. I'll pray for you. And you know, they call out and they scream in the middle of the night, and you think, are they dead? Like, oh my goodness, like that's like. And so we had one of those moments where we were asleep, and then the piercing silence is broken with this death scream from downstairs. And so I look at my wife, and she does that thing where she pretends that she's asleep. And so I'm on deck, and so I get out of bed, and you know that time where you just You just feel like you don't want to wake up. You just want to still stay in this comatose state. This whole body's not waking up here. We're still staying in this comatose state. And I walk myself through this dark house downstairs, and I open the door of where I heard this death scream come from, and this child is asleep. Awesome. At least she could have been decapitated or something, you know. So I turn in the darkness to go back to bed, and I feel this searing pain go up my foot. And all of a sudden, I'm fully awake. And I'm jumping. And later, I found this imprint that said Lego on my foot. Yeah, you've been there, right? You've been there. Isn't that awesome? And so my body then immediately, it was the most moving thing, my body started to care for my body. I started limping back to bed. This leg started taking more of the weight off of this leg as I made myself went back to bed. And then I laid down in the bed. And it was the most moving thing. My body cared so much for this hurt foot that it decided to stay awake and care for this foot, right? And then it was just really moving too. The hand reaches down because my head told my hand there's something wrong down there. And it reaches down. It rubs that spot on the foot and says, that must hurt. My hand kind of said, I've never stepped on Lego, but I've had my hand pinched before and that hurts. And then it was the most moving thing where my other foot reaches over to the foot that's hurt and rubs the spot. Been there, done that, it hurts. Right? You understand I'm speaking in abstraction here. But equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Let's put it into concrete. Before we had kids, we had friends of ours who were trying to have kids. And they were a bit older than us, but they were in kind of the college and career group in our church at the time. And we know this now, but we didn't at the time know the pain of this. They went through a miscarriage. Not just one, not just two, not just three, not just four. But they were on their fifth. And she was getting along to the end of her pregnancy. I think she had like a month and a half left. And lost the child again. And she had to give birth to a stillborn. But this one, because the child was so far along in the process, they decided that they were going to have not a funeral, but just a little committal service at the gravesite. And so they asked a few friends to come along. And so this was a little bit more conservative couple that we're friends with. And so I don't wear a suit, but I put a suit on. And I remember it was April because in the Maritimes, it was this deathly cold and damp, terrible weather, rainy and cold. And the weather certainly fit the mood. As we went into this cemetery in the middle of nowhere with this little coffin, and we stood around while the pastor did a little 10-minute thing. Read some scripture, someone sang a song, said a few words. And then when he said amen, I remember the mom, she buried her head in the neck of her husband and just cried. And we just stayed there. I think we didn't move for about, must have been 10 minutes. And the cold wind and the rain was starting, and I can remember feeling this drizzle going down the back of my neck, and every single one of us just wanted to leave. It was one of those days where you wanted to curl up by a fire with a book, but not one of us moved a muscle because our friends were going through the valley of the shadow of death, and we were going to let them know that they are not alone. Equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. This sacrificial care for others. You know, if we truly got this, this oneness, this horizontal oneness, this humble collaboration, and the sacrificial care. I know that the kingdom of God would not just be this irresistible force, that it would be this unstoppable force. That's how the kingdom of God is built, that the kingdom of God, that the Holy Spirit's going to descend when the Holy Spirit awakens in our hearts. And we understand this vertical union here that translates into this horizontal union with one another. And it works itself out in this humble collaboration where everyone's using their spiritual gifts, where there's no gift too small and there's definitely no attitude that's going to be too big. And the sacrificial care, if one part suffers, every part suffers. Man, that will be an unstoppable and irresistible force as the kingdom of God will descend in our midst. My prayer for Spruce Grove Alliance Church is that we would ever increasingly become that church. And yes, we're headed in the right direction. But we would ever increasingly become that humble collaboration and that sacrificial care. And our motivation for all of this is right here. It's what we remember at communion, this one bread, this one cup that Jesus had at the Last Supper, this oneness represented here. And when we look at the scripture on communion, especially if you look at the previous chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we see that there's always this vertical union that we remember when we come to the communion table, but there's also a horizontal union with others who have the Holy Spirit that we remember. It's not just this. It's this that has to translate into this. It's the vertical that has to translate into the horizontal. Communion, the very word, is where we remember that we come into union with God and what that process was. And we also come into union with others. It's a twofold communion, coming into union, where we recognize that we were that cold and shivering soul in the dark, away from the fellowship of the Holy Trinity fire, and God came to us through the cross. Through his work on the cross, shed his blood, broke his body so that we could have access to Almighty God because we were in sin and we have access to Almighty God. And we were brought into the fellowship of the Holy Trinity, and that should transform us at our very core so that those who have the same Holy Spirit, there's to be this horizontal oneness, this humble collaboration and this sacrificial care. And perhaps the reason we don't apply this unity and oneness with others is because we don't understand the depth of the gospel. We don't understand this vertical union that God has provided for us through the cross.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.